Our kingdom is not of this world. But we do have a kingdom. Oh, yes, we have a kingdom. Oh, yes. Okay, we'll ask God to help us. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we know that we are in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound. We know, Lord, you're getting your church ready to bear the great testimony that Matthew talked about before the end comes. We know that, Lord, and we know that you're asking us to quit fooling around and serve God like we mean it, and stay in our prisons and do whatever else you commanded of us. Help us to do that, Lord. We don't want to be with the world. We want to be with Jesus. And so help each one of us. In Jesus' name, help me with the word and help us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we start at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, as I prayed, and I really had a burden this morning, I got up early and began to type, and it was clear to me that the Lord wanted me to have my mind this morning on the coming of the Lord. Now, how you and I view the coming of the Lord is going to affect the way we live. And Satan knows that. God knows it. And we've had a tremendous false doctrine about that we're all going to be caught up to happy land any minute now. That is not scriptural at all. There is not. That is a special coming that is preached. There is no special coming. There is the one day of the Lord, and it's described in the Old Testament. It's described in the New. It's described right here in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, Matthew 25, Joel 2, a whole bunch of places. And there is no special secret coming of the Lord. What did I just say? That's right. There is a coming of the Lord to his people. Not to the world, but to his people, to prepare them to bear the last witness and for his coming and for God's purposes. And that is taught clearly in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm not going to talk about that coming now. There is that coming. It's also in Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28, to those who look for him, who look for him. But the coming of Christ to the world, the coming, when every eye shall see him, as Revelation 1, 7 says, is the day of the Lord. This other that we're talking about is not the day of the Lord. It's his coming to us today to get us ready for his coming. And he says it clearly in John 14. I will come to you. But that is not the coming when every eye shall see him. That coming is prophesied in the Old Testament. And that's the one that we're talking about this morning. And that's the one, the great worldwide coming, is the one described in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. There is only one Greek word used for coming in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There is no special secret coming. There is a coming to his church today, as we see in Revelation 11, to judge his people that are close to him, to get them ready so they won't go under in the days that are coming, which we can see even now on the horizon. So we're in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. This that has been warped to mean a special secret coming. There is no basis for it in the text here. There is no basis for it in 2 Thessalonians. There is no basis for it in the rest of the epistles of Paul. There is no basis for a special coming to snatch away the church. There just is not present in the Bible. All right, here we go. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. That means die. It's interesting, isn't it, that they use the expression fall asleep. And this is not the only time that physical death is referred to as sleep. And it's referring to the body. And the implication is that it's not death. When a person dies physically, that's not death. That is the sleeping of the body until the day of resurrection. Death, and that's why Jesus said the maid isn't dead, she's asleep, but she was physically dead. The death that is of concern is separation from God. And most of the people in the world are dead spiritually. They're already dead. They won't be any more dead when they die physically. They're separate from God, and that's death. Union with God is life. Separation from God is death. But to die physically is the body sleeping, and it's called sleep because it will be raised again. Is that clear? Does that seem clear to you? Okay, that's why he's saying fall asleep. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. When a loved one dies, you're not supposed to grieve. Well, we can't help it because they become invisible. And that's the grief. Not that they're better off than we are if they've been decent, but we grieve because we can't see them anymore, and we don't have all that much faith. We have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that, don't we? I think we believe that. He died and he rose again. He's not still in the cave. All right. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the main thrust of this is not the going of the church, but the coming of Christ and the saints. We got it backwards. This is where the church goes. No, this is where the saints come. And in my opinion, those who have fallen asleep in him goes back beyond the birth of Christ all the way back to the righteous of all ages. The righteous of all ages, because Jesus said you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. So I believe this refers to the saints of all ages. If the true saints of all ages come with Christ, you know what? That's a lot of people. Huh? So the coming of the Lord is not a handful of persecuted people that survive and go to be with the Lord. The coming of the Lord with his saints is a massive invasion of the earth by the saints of all the ages. I want you to think about that, because what I'm trying to do this morning is to give you, the Lord's help, a true perception of what's coming, of the day of Christ. It's not the fleeing of a few saints. It is the coming. This is the coming of the Lord. There's nothing here about the Lord making a U-turn. This is the coming of the Lord with his saints of all ages. Okay? A massive invasion of the earth. That's the first thing of our perception that we need to get, because we've had a wrong picture, you know, that maybe like this afternoon, all the saints will disappear. That is not true. That is a thing that Satan has put into Christian thinking. Guess why? So they'll live a careless life. That's why. So they won't prepare themselves to stand in the day of evil. That's the purpose of the rapture teaching. Okay? Satanic. And God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, all the saints who are with Christ in the spirit world. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, and that will probably be a remnant. It's hard to believe there'll be a lot of people ready. The church isn't ready today, It may be things will happen in the future that a lot more people will be ready, but they're not ready today to go up and live in heaven. My gracious, heaven would be a terrible place. Yeah, would be. Backbiting, hatred, gossip, personal ambition, blah, blah, blah. All right. Will certainly not precede or go before those who have fallen asleep. So there will be some people that will live all the way to the coming of the Lord and be here on earth when he returns. That, by the way, is going to be difficult for those people because, according to 1 Thessalonians 15, they will be changed into immortality while they're standing on their feet. That means their blood will evaporate, and in its place will be the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if that'll give us a warm, comfy feeling or not, but that's what's going to happen. And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, because the temptation will be, wait a minute. How about this one? How about that one? How about my job? How about all of my relatives? How about this, that, and the next thing? And that's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Because when this thing happens, it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to have to be so close to Jesus that you can experience that change in your body from blood metabolism to spirit metabolism without faltering, with your eyes on Jesus, being changed into immortality. Can you imagine the faith that will take? And just think about that. We'll not be caught unprepared. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we're not in the darkness. We'll know. We have to be ready, watching, and ready for the change into immortality. Remember Lot's wife. You don't look back. Is that okay? Almost. Yeah, the picture of the, you know, you'll be sitting in front of your television watching the Super Bowl, and all of a sudden, ta-da! And up you go in your party dress, your overalls, or whatever you're wearing. All right. Now, we have to be changed first before we get caught up. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. See, this is not a secret rapture. The Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command. I think it'd be loud enough for everybody on earth to hear it. I don't think it'll be a secret. The Lord will come down from heaven. See, this is about the coming of the Lord. It's not the going of the church. It's the coming of the Lord. Okay? Quite a different thought. All right. And thus it fits into all the other scriptures, of which there's an abundance, that talk about the coming of the Lord. All right. And the voice of the archangel. Now, that's Michael. And he's apparently, he is the chief military officer over the warrior angels of God. Now, why should Michael be in the play here? It's because this is the preparation for Armageddon. See, this is Armageddon. This is the preparation. This is an attack on the earth. That's what it is. This is an attack on the earth to install the kingdom of God. You know, that's an interesting thing. I want you to think deeply about this. How many are prepared to think deeply about this? Did you have your ham and eggs? Okay. The issue of the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. How do we know that? Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, for 6,000 years, God's will, in the sense of people obeying the Lord, has not been done. So God has deliberately allowed man to do the best he can. Now, he stopped him short at the Tower of Babel because he said, now they'll be able to do anything they want to do. So he cut that off. Separate them all over the face of the earth, confuse their language, and thus laid the preparation for war. By so doing. Because he wanted man to keep being off balance so that God could work with him. Now, that's the opposite of humanism. It's the opposite of democracy. It's the opposite of most all that is being taught today in schools at every level. The idea is we all ought to get together and live in peace, what mankind could do, etc., and so on. And God stopped that cold. Because God wants his will done. His will done. And that's always an individual proposition. It's never a group proposition. A group can't do God's will, only a person. And so God wants, in his new world of righteousness, every person will be doing God's will. Now, that's hard to picture. Because in the churches today, people have no intention of doing God's will, for the most part. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs, and it's a wonderful verse and well worth memorizing, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean unto your own understanding. That's the opposite of the scientific method, by the way. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, how many people in the world do that? How many Christian people do it? You know what, guys? The next move after Pentecost is to learn to do God's will. That is where we are. If you want to know what the present truth is, God is teaching you and me to do his will in every detail. This is the reason for the rule of the rod of iron. Did you ever wonder why God will rule with a rod of iron? I mean, that does not sound democratic. Why would God rule with a rod of iron? Because people have no intention of doing his will. They have to be smashed. We don't like that. I don't like it. I wish I could talk to you nice, sugar puff things, how nice God is, how nice everybody is, how nice the world is. I can't do that. That's not a true witness of God. There's a great and terrible day coming, the day of the Lord. Amos said it's out of the frying pan into the fire. And we've been taught that this is going to be comfy, cozy, where we're all caught up to happy land in the sky. It's a false vision. What God wants today, the feast that comes after Pentecost, the Day of Atonement, that means the Day of Reconciliation. Now, God is not going to go our way. So to be reconciled to God, guess what? We have to go his way. Now, that's an individual proposition. And when you're sitting here today, I want you to think to yourself, am I willing to do God's will in every matter, no matter what it is? If you can't, you're in rebellion. What you're saying is, not your will, but mine be done. Now, am I wrong in that or not? You're not sure. See, it has not been explained to us the necessity. What we've been taught over and over is that Jesus is our Savior. But we have not been taught that he is our Lord. And so we assume that the Christian life is some kind of a religion. We obey its precepts. We learn its vocabulary, its ways, its folk ways, its songs. And we think that's redemption. It's not. The purpose of redemption is in three parts: to practice righteousness, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. That is in the Old Testament. It has never changed. You know what's stand. When God is through working, the song of Moses and the Lamb will be one song. There won't be any dispensation of grace, anything cut off from the old. In fact, there won't even be heavens, plural. How many noticed that in the beginning, God created the heavens, but He didn't make new heavens. He made a new heaven, singular, because all of it is moving to simplicity and transparency in God. The song of Moses and the Lamb is one. Practice righteousness, that's Moses. Love mercy, that's the Lamb. Walk humbly with God, that's the end of everything. Fear God and keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Religion cannot accept that. They say there must be more to it than that, but there isn't. It is the most difficult thing we learn in life, is to walk humbly with God. We don't want to walk with God. We'd like to use God to help us when we have problems. But the idea of getting up in the morning, what are we doing, Lord? What's on for today? Following Jesus. Oh, I tell you, that's the rest of God. There's nothing like it, but we have to labor to enter into that rest, because the world and religion and our personal ambition and our lusts and confusion and everything else insist there's something beside walking humbly with God. But there isn't. And the sooner we learn it, the happier we are. God wants us to have love, joy, and peace. And in order to do that, He has to smash the earth with a rod of iron. Isn't that paradoxical? Now, many of you have had a child, and maybe that child has an infection. And you bring the child to the pediatrician, and the child hears the child that's in the doctor's office screaming bloody murder. So your child screams bloody murder. And if the situation requires a shot, then you do have problems. The child figures the end of the world has come. My mother has hate me. This doctor is an ogre in a white coat. Let me out of here. But you see, the truth is that without that shot, the child is going to have much more pain in the future. And the doctor knows that, and the mother knows that, so they put up with the child's mule-headedness. Isn't it true? So God has to smash the nations, and it's revealed in the second chapter of Joel. That's what's going on there. In order to bring us to love, joy, and peace. Just like the child has to get a shot to get healthy. So it takes faith in God when all these things, and the closer you are to God, the more trouble you're going to have. Hey, you heard it here first. The closer you are to God, the more trouble you're going to have, because that's God's sign that He loves you. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 40? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Why? For her warfare is accomplished. God can't speak to you comfortably until He's put all the enemies of Christ under your feet. And then it goes on to say, the voice said, cry. And I said, what? And He said, all flesh is grass. Fill in the valleys, bring down the high places, smooth out the rough places, straighten out the crooked places, make straight the way of the Lord. See, that's the warfare. So if you've got valleys in your life, and a lot of Christians do, they figure, I'm not worth anything. I don't know why the pastor expects anything out of me. I'm just a poor, lone, worn creature. Well, God wants to fill that up so that you act like a child of God and not like something the cat dragged in. And then there's the high places. There's people like that in every church. They come in and you know this church is their oyster. I mean, this is where they do what I want or they're going to hear about it. So we have high places in the church. People that must be preeminent. Look at me. God brings them down. How many know God has a way of bringing down high places? Have you ever experienced that? Oh, that's a real tour de force, I'll tell you. Better felt than told. And then there's the crooked places. Well, that by and large is the area of bankers and salesmen. And used car dealers. If you can get a straight talk out of a banker, you're doing well. Because they are trained to deceive. It isn't that they're wicked, it's just that they figure if they don't do it, somebody else will and get the sale. God wants that straightened out. Can you imagine going to a bank or to a used car lot and they told you straight, this is the truth. This car is a pile of junk. I had a man once, I was buying a Chevrolet. And he was driving, the salesman was driving, and he was a rather stout fellow. There was hardly room for the steering wheel. And I was sitting on his right, and I said, you know, I think this car veers to the right. Must need a lineman or something. And he said, oh, no, it doesn't. And I looked, and he had his knee against the steering wheel so it wouldn't veer to the right. Honest man. Sold me four recats. Every one of them. We drove, that was in Henrietta, New York. We drove all the way to California. All four recaps on peels. All four of them. And me with Mark in a crib in the back. I had to stop, take off the crib, all the stuff to change the tire. Oh, man. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he said, these are very, very low recaps. They'll probably come off, you know, if you drive across town. Oh, no. Oh, these are guaranteed. Well, you know, we all have problems with deceit. That's what it's talking about in Genesis, where it says, you ever wonder who he is? He shall smite your head. There's no he around at the time. And he shall strike your heel, because we are all born basically heels. We've got a problem with standing up straight and looking people in the eye and telling the truth. No, I knew you'd love that. Now, you prepare the way of the coming of the Lord by saying, Lord, if I lose the sale, so be it, but I'm going to tell the truth. This car isn't what you need. What are you looking at this car for? This is what you need over here. I actually had a salesman do that to me one time, but it was with a typewriter. And it was when the Smith Corona, I think it was model 250, came out. It was an electric portable. And I went down there to buy a typewriter, and he said, this is what you need, and I'm not going to sell you anything else. And it wasn't the most expensive typewriter. It was an IBM or something. And I got one. Sure enough, that's exactly what I needed. He didn't try to sell me an IBM Selectric or anything else. He said, this is what you need. Buy it or get out of here. Well, that's the way a salesman ought to be. I'll tell you the truth. Size up the people. Say, you're too poor to buy something like this. Why don't you get something within your budget? Or tell them, say, if you want to know the truth, there's no such thing as a deal. You're going to get what you pay for. Every salesman knows that. They've got men with sharp pencils upstairs. They work it around. It all comes out the same. Well, anyway, I've learned that, you know, over the years. But you do with it as you will. I'm sure there are honest used car salesmen. In fact, we have one in the congregation here. All right, now, And it says, smooth the rough places. Now, there are Christians who are rough. You know, you get around them pretty soon. You say, this is not a rose. This is a cactus. The Lord doesn't want any cacti. He wants people that are smooth. When you go, they're not smooth in the sense of being con artists. They're just not rough. They're easy for the Lord to take. And when that warfare is accomplished, then the Lord speaks comfortably to you. You've got to go through it. There's no way out sooner or later. What goes around comes around. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And the closer you are to the Lord, the quicker it's going to happen, because He loves you and He wants you in the right place, because we are, as I've been saying for 10 years, entering an age of moral horrors. Now, you bear witness. You read the paper and see if we're in an age of moral horrors. And how long have I been saying that? And it's going to get much worse. And your problem is going to be fretting, getting your eyes off Jesus and saying, ain't it awful? So don't do it. I was reading the World Net Daily for a while, and I quit that. Why should I burden my soul with all this garbage? Well, you won't know what's going on. Good. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord. He hasn't told me to worry. So why should I worry? What me worry? All right. Now, where are we? Here we are. This is the invasion of the earth. I got to thinking about, you know, we are so messed up. You know, a man named Becquerel, a scientist, I think it was a man, it may have been a woman, I don't know, Madame Curie and others did pioneer work in radioactivity. Do you know in fusion and nuclear processes would solve all the energy problems in the world? But instead, what do we use it? To wipe out populations. Every advance like that. See, it's we don't know how to use the world. So God says, go ahead, boys, have fun. But when the Lord comes, that's going to stop. Now, if you want to be prepared for Christ coming, it doesn't come just by saying, I accept Jesus. It comes by saying, Lord, I will do your will and your will alone. And until you say that, you're a rebel against God. And you'll be on the business end of this thing. Because the Lord is coming to install by force His will on the earth. And to me, that's good news. If He could keep one little fetus, maybe some little girl that was destined to find the cure for cancer from being thrown into the garbage can because it embarrassed her mother. I say, let's get on with the program. I'm not content with things the way they are. I can't say, oh, well, you know, there's only a million being aborted a year. What's that on a population of 200 million? One is too many. One little boy or girl that's dumped in the garbage can and doesn't get to serve God on the earth is one too many. That's how I read it. So I say, Lord, bring on Joel's army. Let's get on with it. I want to do your will. I'm sick and tired of myself. I hope you'll make that decision before the day is over, if you haven't already. So that's why the archangel, because it's going to take a battle. And the trumpet call of God. So see, the idea of a secret rapture. Come on, kids. Loud command. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. This is a secret rapture. Doesn't look like it, does it? After that, I missed the point. And now look, kids, just look. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That does not mean ascend. It means rise from the dead. Which means, and our resident Greek scholar will tell you that, the word is not the word for for ascension or catching up, which is a different word. This is the word that's used when Christ rose from the dead, and he did not ascend until 40 days later. So there's a period of time, if ours is going to match his, and according to 1 Corinthians 15 it shall, then there will be an interval of time between our being raised. Don't forget, these people that are coming with Christ do not have bodies. They've all got to be raised at that time. There'll be an interval of time before we are caught up. Now, why am I accenting that? Because the thing we need to concern ourselves with is what kind of a resurrection we're going to have. Now, if you remember in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it said, it talked about people being hunted and sawn in half and all this other stuff. It says that they might obtain a better resurrection. The Apostle Paul was after a better resurrection. Now, if you want to get in the present truth and move with God, get concerned about your resurrection. The catching up is not an act of redemption. It's a demonstration of kingdom power. All of redemption is concentrated on the resurrection. Now, when you are resurrected, what will take place at that time depends on how you are living today. You are shaping today your resurrection. You're shaping it today. When you serve Christ, now all of us in the room last week, I'm sure, we had a choice put before us. Should I do the thing I think God wants, or should I do what I just feel like doing? And see, if you do what Christ wants, you affect that body that's being prepared for you. If you don't, you are keeping that robe dirty. And it will be demonstrated when you're raised from the dead. I don't know how many of you have read Bob Taylor's vision, but if you go up on WR.org and go to the pastor's page, you'll get a link over to the whole testimony of Bob Taylor, who has passed on now. And he saw the resurrection, not the first resurrection that we teach here, but the general resurrection of the dead. And he saw the faces in one dimension. Just the faces appeared, and all these people, and they were happy and they were joyous. And then as time went on, the face began to take on more dimensions. And as it did, it began to get curious and then kind of frowning. And when by the time the full face was revealed, it was filled with horror. Now, Bob would tell that to us weeping. And I know it was a true vision. So that tells me something very, I don't know if you're going to get a hold of this, but it's something very startling. And that is, these people in the resurrection had been somewhere in the spirit world, and they did not realize all that time. Some may have been in the spirit world for thousands of years, and they did not realize they were going to have problems at the resurrection, because that's why when they first appeared, they were all joyous, happy, and excited. And then it began to dawn on them, something's wrong. And yet they had been in the spirit world all this time. So things are not like our traditions tell us. But I do know from God's word that the last enemy that shall be overcome is physical death. I know that. And I know that Jesus told us so plainly in the 6th chapter of John that we have to live by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And if we do, we'll be caught up to meet the slain lamb when he comes. If we don't, we're sowing death. And that's in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. If you live according to your sinful nature, you are going to reap corruption. And when it says reap, it means resurrection. Daniel, the last chapter of Daniel says some will, and the resurrection will be as the stars that shine forever. It says some will be raised. Listen, Daniel 12. Shame and everlasting contempt. I don't know if that's the same as the lake of fire. I don't know if it's the same as eternal darkness. I don't know how all this works out. But I do know the linchpin of the whole thing, the focus of it, is the resurrection. And by bypassing that in the rapture teaching, you see, Satan has done a marvelous thing. See, because it's at the resurrection that we get what we deserve. Judgment seat of Christ. Huh? Now listen, ours is a time of preparation. Right now is a period of preparation. The Lord has warned us in this church. Warned us. Wake up! Wake up! Well, he wouldn't say that if we were awake, would he? No. That doesn't make sense. So we're evidently still in the lap of the world, and we are going to regret it because we will not be able to stand with what's coming down the trail or help others or help our loved ones. We won't be able to. We've got to die in the Lord. That's the only way to survive, is that Christ is living and we are not. And that's not all that gruesome or anything else. It's the best way to live. I don't know about you, but I don't like myself all that much. I much prefer Christ. Really? So to say to me, you've got to die that Christ may live, that's good news. Such a deal. Well, if you're happy with yourself, good. Just don't bother me, all right? I've had enough problems trying to work out my own salvation. But it's serious, people. It really is. We have had a false vision of the day of the Lord. And after that, we who still are alive, after the resurrection, that is, we who are still alive and are left, see, that are on the earth, who were not raised from the dead because we were still alive on the earth. Well, it doesn't say here we'll be changed, but it does in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be caught up together with this great company of saints to meet the Lord in the air. Just like you go down at Lindbergh Field to meet somebody. It has nothing to do with going to heaven at all. And the Greek word is eros. It's not heaven. The Greek word for heaven is uranos. It's eros. It's actually air. We meet the Lord in the air. Why? Because he's marshaling there, preparing his army, getting them on their white stallions, ready to come down Revelation 19. That's what it said. It doesn't say anything about disappearing so we won't be here in the day of trouble. My goodness, after we're raised from the dead, we have no fear of Antichrist, so why should we vacate the premises? It's not sensible. So see, the whole cockeyed doctrine is a deception calculated to put God's people asleep. I knew you'd enjoy that. Eh? You don't have to holler amen. I know you're saying it in your heart. Okay. Let's see. There's a whole bunch of them here. Bill hasn't given me my warning here yet. Let's see what you would enjoy. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. And this is very important. This is very important. Now, what I've just talked about is the Lord's coming, and when he gets all his troops together, they will descend and overcome Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. But notice here, verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. How many see that? Did you ever think about that? Really? Did you ever really think about that? Aren't people more interested in going than they are appearing? We don't do the world any good by vanishing. But stop and think. If God's purpose is to install his will on the earth, who do you think is going to appear with him? Huh? Who do you think is going to appear with him? Those who are part of the solution. Those who have learned to do God's will. Where do you think the rest will be? When Christ comes, we will appear with him, all right? If we're doing his will, obviously. What about the rest? The Bible doesn't usually talk about the losers. You'll be somewhere. You won't be up in heaven singing and dancing and shouting. That's all mythology. You'll be somewhere in the spirit world where you fit with other people like yourself. Simple as that. Now, do you enjoy that thought? Huh? Wouldn't you rather appear with him and do some good in the world? How many would rather appear with him and do some good in the world? Most everybody? Then get ready. This isn't going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be worse. We may have an election that'll really turn this country around in big time. I don't know. I don't say we will, but I say whoever wins, it's going to cause immense problems. Because the people today are not like they used to be, you know, the liberals and the conservatives. Isn't that anymore? It's good against evil. How do you know? Because of the way the people on both sides are talking. It's vicious. One woman has made a voodoo doll out of Mrs. Palin so they can stick it with pins, I guess. That's why you make a voodoo doll. That's the hatred that is there. And it's on both sides, too. One side doesn't say much about it, but that hatred is there. Fear, mistrust, it's never been like this. So you can look forward to tumult. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you will commit your way to the Lord and not trust your own understanding, He will guide you. He will guide you. See, I don't know whether to put my money in the bank, invest it, or buy gold, or put it in a coffee pot and hide it in the closet. He will guide you. Jesus is interested in your money. He's interested in you. He's interested in your children. And He will guide you. He shall guide you. But you can't get guidance by looking at the paper and worrying about the stuff that's going on. That isn't going to help you. It's going to depress you. Pray all the time. Jesus, what about this? Jesus, what about that? A lot of times we assume we know what God wants, do we? When we do and things don't go that way, then we get mad. And who are we really criticizing? Does God not have the power to stop all these things? Doesn't He have the power to stop the gay parades? Doesn't He have the power to do all these things? Why does He permit it? When people are praying against it. You have to say, Lord, what are You accomplishing something by this? If not, show me what I should do. You don't go and make up your judgment like a good old red-blooded American. You don't lean to your own understanding. You pray. Pray always. Another thing to do always is to rejoice. And Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Why? The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're reading the paper and worrying about the election and worrying about the finance and all, you lose your joy. God can provide your needs if the whole thing goes defunct. And they've got executive order number one and all the banks are closed and all of this stuff happens. God can still provide your needs if you're walking with Him. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Where is that found? Whereabouts in Psalms? That's a good one to know. That's a good one to know. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's in the same psalm that tells us, I'll give you a clue, it's the same psalm that says, don't fret because it leads to evil. 37. Psalms 37, exactly. Read it, and then you won't be worried about the wicked. It says, don't pay attention to them. They'll vanish. Rejoice. Be confident in God. Hallelujah. How many believe that God is bigger than the American federal government? Huh? How many believe that God is bigger than the European Commonwealth? How many believe that God is bigger than all the Arabs put together? Amen. Then what are you worried about? We're doing what Satan wants. We're concentrating on the antics of Satan, who hates to be ignored, instead of looking at Jesus. And we look at Jesus, he says, I'm sitting as king of the flood. What's your problem? Huh? Why don't you just praise God? He is in control. Hallelujah. But what will I do about this, that, and the other? Well, God knows about this, that, and the other. How many know that God knows your thoughts before you think them? Huh? You know, there's a psalm that says, he knows my thoughts afar off. That means they haven't got here yet. God is greater than we know. Have any of you ever seen a sparrow lately? You know, God knows all about that sparrow, knows where his little feet are, and if he's lost a feather out of his wing, and if he's had his worm for the day. God knows all about that sparrow. How about you? Huh? We used to go up to a place called the Old Cellar. It was a swamp. And it had a lot of jack-in-the-pulpits there. You've never seen a jack-in-the-pulpit. I'm sure they don't have them out here. But they do. And they have lilies and other beautiful things in swamps. And the only people that see them are skunks. And what did God say about those lilies? If God so clothed the flower of the field, which today is and tomorrow is trampled down, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of magnificent faith? Huh? So be encouraged. You know, God is so good. The world staggers around. They don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it. And they're not all deliberately wicked. They're just confused. And God has given you and me truth. We know the kingdom is coming. We know it's in the hands of Christ. We know he has the power to feed us and clothe us and shelter us and do all these things. We're not subject to the world. We do the best we can, but our main place is to pray and have confidence in God. Hallelujah. All right, we've had a false vision of the day of the Lord. I've been expecting this happy land thing. No, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of calamity. It's a dark day. It's the day. And I could see the king this morning when Stan was talking. The king is majestic in power. And he's telling me and telling Stan and telling others, tell the people my kingdom is on the way. Just get their eyes on me. He's there. He's here now. Our king. And he's saying, I want you ready for the day. Straighten up the crooked. Smooth out the rough. Bring down the high and bring up the low. I want my way made straight. I don't want to have to stumble around trying to get to you. Straighten up your way, and when your warfare is accomplished, I will speak comfortably to you. That's what the king is saying, and he has the power to do it, and no one can take you out of his hand. It's not possible. So rejoice in the Lord. He is going to supply your needs. One way or the other, you'll find yourself in the midst of the uproar like Jeremiah, being taken care of. So have confidence in the Lord, and if it hurts to read the newspaper, use it for something else. I won't tell you what, because that goes back before your time. Shall we stand? Ken says no, he still uses it. All right. Or at least he knows about it. All right. All right. Good to have Ken and Joanna with us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, hallelujah. I feel God would have us come up again. We did last week, I think. Let's gather up the front and pray about this presidential election. That's something we can do. We may not be able to do much else about it, but we can pray that God's will be done, because our future and the future of our kids are at stake here. Are at stake. Yes, they are. Dear Jesus, help us to get serious. Help us to recognize before the roof caves in on us what's going on here. If you have a burden, pray out and we'll agree with you. about this presidential business. Just pray out and we'll agree with you.
Lord, you know all things, and you are in complete control. But we would remind you that certain people who are up for election are the killers of your baby. And Lord, their agenda is evil. But we do believe what the pastor has said, that out of evil you can bring good. You have your own designs and purposes, and we're never to be afraid. But help us whenever we have the chance to say, when something is evil, it's evil, and not call it something else, so that we will be loved by the people around us. But let us always speak the truth with gentleness, Lord. Let us always proclaim your truth, Lord, to everyone, so that you might reign on this earth, Lord. Help us in our own little way. Not that we can change the world, but we do live in a home and in a community. And Lord, whatever opportunity you put before us, let us grab it to speak about who you are and that you will prevail. And what is good is good, and what is evil is evil. Give us that grace, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name.
There's another prayer I think we should pray. When I was in Bible school, the Lord told me not to pray for money. He said, don't do that. And I don't think we should pray for money, but I think we should pray that God will give us, of the church, give us the confidence that God will supply our needs and that we do not have to fret ourselves about the economy. That just give us that assurance and keep our faith strong. Would somebody pray to that end, please?
Lord, it's so easy for us to get our eyes off of you and into the things that are going on, Lord. Especially with the bills that are coming in and the job situations and the industries collapsing and falling around us. But Lord, you are the God of all creation. You are the one who spoke us into existence. You are the one who raises us up, Lord, in the midst of it, as long as our eyes are focused on you. And we ask, Lord, that as we look to you, the author and the finisher of our walk, Lord, you would help us to see beyond the things that are going on about us and to stay focused on you and to recognize that you are our provider. You're the one who has provided in the past, Lord, in ways that we never thought possible. Help us to think on those things, Lord, to think on the things that are good and right, Lord. Protect us from the profanity, Lord. There's so much profanity in the earth, Lord, and in the workplaces. We don't want to have our hearts pierced by that evilness, Lord, or our mouths to even speak, Lord. And we pray that you'll just tell us to stay focused on you, Lord. Blessed be your name, and thank you for your provision, Lord. Open the doors to keep us in the midst of this darkness, Lord, that we will be faithful to the things that you are asking of us and do, Lord, the things with the grace and with the strength that you provide to keep things moving forward, Lord, in our walk with you and those about us. Jesus.
Amen. Now, Father, we're standing on your promises, and I pray everyone here within the sound of my voice will take heart and realize no matter what tomorrow brings, you are there and your promises are secure. So be with everyone. Give us your peace, I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you.